We are in the book of John this morning. I'm going to read the passage that we're looking at and then pray and we'll dig into it. So John chapter 2, starting with verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Heavenly Father, thank you for this text this morning. Lord, we need to hear what this text says this morning. We need to look deeply at its implications. We need to understand how it applies to us. How it applies to each person in the room. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would do what only you can do. That you would take this word and make it come alive. That you would take this word and make it become powerful, that you would take this word and crash through the barriers of language and culture, that you would crash through all of the walls that are put up to keep us from hearing what you have to say, and that you would speak clearly and loudly to each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. We're going to actually be in this passage for a while. So we're going to get our feet wet this morning, and I think we're going to find that just getting our feet wet in it is going to be challenging to us. It starts with Jesus being in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. You'll remember, if you were here last week, that Jesus went to the temple during the Passover feast, and he flipped some tables over. He didn't like what was going on. And one of the leaders came and said, "What authority do you have? Show us some sign to prove your authority to do this in the temple," because he was flipping tables over and he was upset that the temple had become a marketplace. And the rulers of the Jews said, "Show us a sign." And Jesus refused. And yet here in this passage, we discover that while he was there at the Passover, he was doing signs. He was doing miracles. He just wasn't doing them on demand from the leaders. You know, he wasn't going to say, "Okay, you want a miracle? Here, pick a card, any card. I'll do a miracle just because you asked." That wasn't Jesus' style. No. He was doing miracles to set people free, to heal people. And it says that many people believed in his name. But then oddly it says he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was inside of them. He knew their hearts. He knew what was really going on. And so while they became fans, while they believed in him, while they were following him in true Facebook fashion, they were not ones who could be trusted, at least not yet. Then John tells us about someone who came to see Jesus, and I think in some ways Nicodemus exemplifies, he's an example of the type of people Jesus is talking about here, who believed, but his belief wasn't adequate. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God was with him." So Nicodemus sees something in Jesus. He says, "You must be a teacher sent from God because no one could do all these miracles. There must be something here." But as we read that passage, you see that Jesus doesn't think that Nicodemus gets it. Nicodemus doesn't understand who he really is. Jesus is not just a teacher sent from God. He's much, much more than that. And yet, Nicodemus is standing in front of him, confident. Confident in his position, confident in his standing before God, interested in the things of God. And yet Jesus says, "That's not enough, Nicodemus. Your life is built on some faulty foundations. Your relationship with God is not right." Let's look at some of these faulty foundations. One of the foundations that I think you can see in Nicodemus is his culture. We tend to be, all of us, culturally arrogant. We have how do you describe it? Most of us unconsciously say we are smarter than any generation that ever came before us. Okay? How many of us, when we were teenagers? I mean, when I was 14, my dad was so stupid. Okay? I mean, it's true. At least that was my perspective. And I would argue that in some ways we never grow out of it. Oh yes, by the time we're in our 20s, we're amazed at how much Dad has learned. But the reality is, we look back at what happened in World War II and we say, we would never let that happen. We're way smarter than them. We're way smarter than the generations that came before. We all have this kind of arrogance about the times in which we live. Nicodemus would have had the same perspective. Remember, he is living in the times of the Roman Empire. We still go as tourists to see the things they built. The Romans figured out how to control the entire Mediterranean world. We still study their philosophies. This was a culturally rich time. And Nicodemus was a part of that culture. So there's a sense in which he, like us, has this cultural arrogance, we might call it. We all share it, every generation does. But it's not just that. Nicodemus was Jewish. And it's possible to read into this something anti-Semitic, but actually don't. Because Nicodemus was Jewish. It was his family culture. It was his family. That's what he was raised. He was raised within the Jewish faith. And the Jewish people are the people of God. God did call Abraham. God did choose Isaac. And the whole Old Testament flows. All of salvation history flows through the Jews. And so there's a sense in which Nicodemus has this religious security. His family has taught him correctly. And it's a faulty foundation. And there are some of us who were raised in Christian homes, in a Christian culture, and we think we're okay. And Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus, that ain't enough. That is not enough. But it's not only that. Nicodemus was highly educated. He was a Pharisee. Okay? He had a doctorate, for lack of a better term. He had a doctorate in his religion. If you've got a Bible, find the Old Testament. Start at the book of Genesis. And then go all the way to the book of Malachi. Put your fingers around the Old Testament. For me, that looks something like this. Okay? You want to be a Pharisee? Here's step one. Memorize it. I mean, some of us, we're like, you want me to memorize a verse? Now, why is it that we make our children memorize scripture verses, but when we become adults, we quit? You know? It's like saying, kids, eat your vegetables. But when we're grown-ups, we can have cookies for breakfast. You know? Nicodemus was highly educated. And there comes with education an arrogance that you are smarter, you know more, you can't be easily fooled. You're wise and sophisticated. You think high thoughts. Everything that you do is highly footnoted because you know, you've been educated. Nicodemus was of this type. He was highly educated, highly trained. And Jesus says, not enough. Not enough. Not only that, it says Nicodemus was a ruler. He was a leader. He was the chief. He was the boss. He was one of the rulers of his people. That gave him position in the religious organizations, but it also gave him a great deal of power among the people. He was a ruler. You know, you look at some of these things, and these are all of the things we say as people are good. Well, you want to be these things. And Jesus says, it's not enough. It's not enough, Nicodemus. It's not enough. Not only that, Nicodemus had seen miraculous signs. Apparently, he had seen Jesus do some incredible things. He had seen probably some people healed. I mean, Jesus did a lot of different miracles. And Nicodemus had seen them. Shoo. Wow. I mean, put it in our modern context, not only was Nicodemus highly educated and a leader, there had been miracles at his church. He'd seen them. And Jesus says, not enough. Not enough. It's not enough to have seen miracles. Jesus is going to, in the book of Matthew, tell us you could even be doing miracles and it's not enough. What does he say? He says, this is a strange answer. We know you're a teacher come from God, Jesus. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was the coming of God's reign on earth. It was entering into the reign of God. It was something that Nicodemus was looking forward to, thinking that maybe the Messiah would come and usher in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, unless you're born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about, Jesus? What born again? What are you talking about? How can a person be born again? It's biologically impossible. And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice he equates being born again with being born of water and the Spirit. And he says that the person cannot see or cannot enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again, born of water and the Spirit. You'll remember that when we read the text that Jesus assumed that Nicodemus would know what he was talking about. He said, how can you be Israel's teacher and not know these things? So to understand what he's talking about here, we have to go back to the Old Testament. That book that Nicodemus had memorized. to learn what it means to be born again, to be born of water and the Spirit. What does this phrase mean? Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all of your uncleannesses. And from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Ezekiel is pointing to a day when something radical will happen to us, where our hearts of stone will be taken out and we will be given a new heart. A new heart. And he is speaking of something so radical, so beyond human ability, that it is like being born again. Like entering into the womb and being born again. It's a new spirit that has been placed in us, the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within us. Unless that happens, Nicodemus, you will not see or you will not enter the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Wow, what an important explanation Paul gives us. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Paul tells us not that we were spiritually sick, but that we were spiritually dead. Dead. We were dead because of our trespasses and sins. Dead. And God made us alive. While we were dead, God made us alive. That's what it says. Verse 4. God made us alive. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive. We have been saved by His grace. It's not a matter of our works. It's not a matter of our actions. It's not something that we have done. It is something that God did. How involved were you in being born? Oh, you were there to be sure. But it was your mom who did all the work. You were dead, and God made you alive. You were born again by the Spirit. This is what Nicodemus does not understand. Nicodemus doesn't understand that it's not enough to have seen the miracle. You need to have experienced a miracle. You need to have been born again by the Spirit of God. It is His gift. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You need to be born again. The Holy Spirit needs to come and touch your life. He needs to cause you to be born again. He needs to give you a new heart. He needs to give you a new life. It's something God does. We don't like that, frankly. We want it to be something we do. But this being born again is something God does. God does it. Not us, He does it. He causes us to be born again. Jesus explains that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but only that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7 of John 3, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind blows. You hear its sound. You see the trees bend. But you don't know where it's going or where it came from. You can't explain it. You can see its effects, but you can't explain it. You can't control it. It's blowing where it wants to. And you see the results. So, what are the results of the wind of the Spirit blowing? What are the results of this being born of the Spirit? What are the results? What do you see? What do you see? What do you hear? What is the sound of the wind? What can you detect? The first thing that you see is as the Holy Spirit blows, the first thing that you see in a person's life is they repent and believe the gospel. They repent and believe the gospel. This is what you see. The wind is blowing. This is what you see. The person comes under conviction of sin. They realize that they are not right with God. Not only that, they realize their helplessness. There's nothing they can do. Their lives have been stained by sin and they cannot wash it off. They can't wash it off. They try everything in the store. They've done internet searches, watched a million YouTube videos, and they can't get rid of the stain of sin in their life. And they see Jesus and what He did on the cross. They understand that Jesus died to pay the penalty for their sins. They see that. And they repent, which means to turn away from sin, to have a change of mind about sin. They turn away from sin and turn to Jesus, and they believe that Jesus is who He said He was. That He is the Son of God. That He died for the sins of the world. And in believing, their sins are washed away. This is the result of the Holy Spirit blowing through their life. Now, if you've been around at all in Christian circles, you know that there's a bit of a discussion about which came first, the chicken or the egg. Which came first? The wind or the tree bending? Which came first? Which came first, faith and belief or being born again by the Spirit of God? And we go round and round and round trying to figure it out. I don't think we ever will. I don't think we ever will. Because I think, like the wind, it is shrouded in the mystery of God. And when we get to heaven, it will make sense. If you asked me today what I think, I would respond two ways. First of all, I think there's room in the church for people on both sides of that discussion. But it seems to me that a dead person can't do much. It seems to me that a dead person can't do very much. And that the Holy Spirit has to do something first. The Holy Spirit has to do something first. Okay? I'm not going to fight about it. But I will say that if a person has never repented, if a person does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross, if this has not become personal for them, they have not been born again. They have not been born again. And see, this is Nicodemus' problem. He has not been born again. He has not been born again. Jesus, you're a teacher sent from God. That's what you... We think you are. That's our educated opinion. You are a teacher sent from God, and I better find out a little bit more about you. And Jesus says, no. No, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And what impact do you think those words, as they were planted by Jesus into Nicodemus' life, what impact would those words have? I think they would cause Nicodemus to start thinking really hard. What do you mean, born again? Start looking at some of these scriptures. Realize he can't be born again. How do you do that to yourself? How do you perform heart surgery on yourself? You can't do it. Oh God. Woe is me. I am a sinner, desperately in need of your salvation. Save me. Save me. That's the effect. That's the effect those words would have had on Nicodemus. We know by the end of the book, Nicodemus is a follower of Christ. We'll get there. It'll be a long time before we're at the end of the book. But we'll get there. But we know that Nicodemus experiences the miracle. You'll see the number one up there. Number two, three, four, and five are going to come next week. Okay? We're not going to talk about all of the sounds that the Holy Spirit makes as it regenerates a person this week. I want us to focus on this and on what else Jesus says to Nicodemus. And it's something that you probably haven't noticed, but Nicodemus, as Jesus is saying these things, is hearing the echoes of something that he memorized. Do you know that? He's hearing the echoes of something. Jesus goes on to say, he says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And he goes on to say, we speak of what we know and we bear witness to what we've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus is talking about the wind blowing, and then he's talking about someone ascending and descending. And Nicodemus is trying to figure out what he's saying, and there's echoes of something in his head. And the echoes come actually from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What would you say, people? God's done that, right? God controls the wind and God puts the oceans where they are. What's his name? God. And what is his son's name? What a strange proverb. What is his son's name? John the Baptist, right before this whole Passover thing, is pointing out Jesus, the Son of God. Nicodemus, what is his name? What is the name of the one who holds the wind, makes it blow? What is his name? His name is God. What is his son's name? Let me give you a clue. It starts with J and ends with S. Or if you prefer a pronoun, Nicodemus, it's me. It's me. Paul is going to give an interesting teaching about evangelism. And that's part of what Jesus is doing here. He's spreading the good news. Paul says, let your words, let your speech be be full of grace and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Salt is a preservative, okay? But salt also makes you thirsty. And by choosing the images that Jesus did, he is making Nicodemus very thirsty. We live in a sophisticated age. We live in a sophisticated time. In this room are some highly educated people, some fairly sophisticated people. There are people here who have power, people whose opinions carry weight. There are Nicodemuses in this room who are self-sufficient, secure, and have not been born again. They have not been born again. And Jesus says, unless you've been born again, you will not see, or you will not enter the kingdom of God. And this message, this passage, is to be salt in your life. It is to make you thirsty to be born again. I urge you, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and give your life to Jesus. Become his follower. Ask him to cleanse you from all of the guilt and all of the shame. Ask him to wash it away. He paid for it on the cross. If not now, when? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this passage is holy ground. It's holy ground. It is the door of heaven, the doorway to the kingdom. Lord, I pray that as the gospel was preached, it might bear fruit. That there would be those here in this room that would believe, that would repent, that would accept you as Savior and Lord, that would become followers of you. There is no other hope. There is no other way. So, Lord, I ask for the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow.